Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for a time that we can just celebrate and lift up the name of Christ. Father, we do thank you that because of your grace and your unending love for us, we were able to be drawn from darkness into light, and we walk now in your presence in the light. And we're so thankful for the renewal that you have given us in our understanding of what it means to walk with you, Father. And so we pray that as we go through the rest of the service this evening, we'd continue to lift you up, Lord, to acknowledge just all that you are, all that you claim to be and all you declare yourself to be in Scripture, Lord, that we would just lift up the name of Christ. And so, Father, again, we thank you for these that have gathered. Pray that you'd be glorified in all that is said and done. And again, thank you for this evening. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you guys. Maybe seated. I do want to just share a couple announcements to get started as the band is seated and everything. So that was really, really cool, by the way. We haven't done that song in a while, so I love that. Didn't know Keith played guitar. Apparently, that's a new thing, so that's cool. Greg was having fun on the bass over there. It looked like he was enjoying himself. So, no, it was great. That was awesome worship. So tonight, what I want to do is share a couple announcements. And one big thing I want to make sure you guys know about, as Pastor Greg shared this morning, our student ministry, they are rescheduling their all-nighter to May 3rd. So May 3rd at 9 p.m. until Saturday, May 4th at 7. We are still having the men's prayer breakfast on the 4th as well, so don't forget about that, guys. Park and Sell, that's going on Saturday, June 1st from 9 to 3. We're looking for, I think, 41 vendors is what we can have. Right, Kelsey? Okay. So we're at like 21 vendors, and so if you are interested in being a vendor, which means basically you just come up, you pay $10 to deposit or as a deposit to get your spots. You get 4 spots. You can sell out of those. You keep all the profits. And then if you stay the entire event, you get your $10 back. Our youth ministry will be doing lunch and raising some funds that way. It's always great to see so many of the vendors come out. And also, it's just great to do a little garage sale. And so she did it. The next year, there was, I think, 3 vendors, if you will, that set up and sold some things. And then it just kind of started growing from there to where the last time we did this, the parking lot was packed full of vendors and people coming and buying. One of the cool things that we do is we open the church up. And so bathrooms, and we'll have refreshments for all the vendors in the morning. And so it's just open door to the community come in. I've seen people come in to use the restrooms, and they kind of just like mill about checking out the posters and different things. And so it's a great way to get to know people. I love seeing people in our church that are vendors mixed in and amongst other people and hearing them as I'm walking around sharing with the vendors next to them about the church or about the Lord. It's just so great to see. So, and also great deals. Really cool stuff's usually up here. A lot of different vendors sell a lot of different things. And so it's really, really cool. So that's going on again, June 1st. If you're interested in being a vendor, let Kelsey know. If you're interested in being kind of a help and hanging out, helping with parking, those kind of things. There's different things that we need to do at the end of the event as well. Make sure vendors get back their deposit and all of that. We'll hand out water as well through the day. So if you can help in any way, please let Kelsey know. Widow's Banquet's going on this coming Saturday, so don't forget about that. If you have any questions, let us know. And then also, right after service, the students have their snack night, so that's going on right in the fellowship hall right after service ends. Ladies' event is coming up on May 11th, so don't forget about that. I went by the Welcome Center today, and it's amazing to see that sign-up sheet's already almost filled. And so that's really, really cool to see the ladies getting involved in that. And then also Mother's Day breakfast. And so I really want to encourage you to use this as a way to invite people to come out. 9 to 10 a.m. on Mother's Day, provided by our junior church ministry. Again, I love that our kids just get involved and serve. And they really do. I mean, there's parental supervision because there's like, you know, hot surfaces, but the kids make all the food. They make the pancake batter up, they make the pancakes, they do all of that stuff. And so they really do get involved and serve the church, and so that's such a cool thing. 8:30 a.m., if you have a child or grandchild that you'd like to be involved in that, please have them here by 8:30 that morning. And then also, Compassion Sunday's coming up, so don't forget about that. Please check out the table out there. And then also, Word of Life Awards Ceremony is coming up on May 5th, so don't forget about that. All right? Any questions, comments, snide remarks?
I do have a question about the Park and Sell.
Sure.
And so I don't know how the church would feel about it as far as like if you did sell stuff, if you could say like whatever proceeds, all proceeds from the deal, sale of this booth will be donated to like Christ's Pregnancy Center.
Sure.
Kind of
yep. Yeah. So really the way we look at it is all we do is provide the space for the vendor. so the vendors can, they can take that profit and keep it themselves, or if they want to use it to raise funds for something else, that's completely up to the vendor. The only thing we do ask is that when vendors come, whatever you don't sell goes with you when you leave. We don't want your bookshelf. We don't want your nightstand, okay? We don't need your bedroom set from 1972. We're good. We don't need that donated to the church. I say that jokingly because the first couple years, we didn't think about that. And we did have people left, and there was literally like, Easter is not for the vendors to use. And so we had 1 year where people threw a bunch of their stuff. They didn't sell in there. So that was fun. But other than that, no, it's completely up to the vendors. If you want to do that, or if a vendor wants to do that, that's great. That's awesome. So the only thing we do ask is, try not to do too much as far as food as a vendor, because we don't want to take away from the student ministry and what they're raising for. They sell hot dogs and popcorn and stuff like that. But I think the women's ministry might be doing like a snack table, maybe something like that, some dessert kind of stuff. So that's cool to help raise funds for their ministry. So things like that happen all the time too. So any other questions, comments, anything else I can give clarity on? No? Just a reminder, we do have more of the gospel cards out there. So if you have not gotten one, or if you want to get a couple, people have asked me, can I take more than just a couple? Can I take like a small stack? If it's out on the wall, you can take them. Okay, that's what they're there for. So again, grab some of these. Super easy to just communicate the gospel. QR code on there takes them right to a two-minute video. We're very intentional that it is a two-minute video. We want it to be short, to the point. And then there's a text kind of explanation of the gospel under that if they want to read more. All kinds of scriptures in there as well. And then on the back is a simple invitation. If you want to invite somebody out to service, that would be great as well. All right, well, we're going to jump into our devotion this evening. And so we're actually picking up from last week. We kind of started this devotion last week, but we're going to kind of pick up and continue through. So if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to start in Romans chapter 3. And so Romans chapter 3 is where we're going to begin. And we have been talking about God's grace for the last couple of weeks. So the first week we talked about good grace versus bad grace, as I kind of alluded to this morning, that there is such a thing as bad grace. And that's the idea of, if I think I can earn God's grace through my works or my merit, that's not biblical grace. That's not appropriate grace. If I use grace as a way to try to take advantage of someone, meaning I continually sin against them, but I can't be held accountable because grace. Well, that's bad grace. That's not biblical grace. And so again, we talked about that in the first week. We talked about some different aspects of this last week, and we started talking about last week the blessings of grace, the specific things that we can be thankful for that grace has made available to us. Now, I'm not going to have you turn there, but just as a little bit of a review, we started in 2 Corinthians 5, and we read that verse in verse 17 that we are now a new creation. Right? In Christ, old is passed away, all becomes new. Praise God for that, that we have a newness, and that newness is what? A new life that's been given to us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and now we've been made alive, and we unpacked that in Ephesians chapter 2. We talked about that new awareness, that we're aware that before Christ, I was dead in my trespasses and sin with no hope, and now in Christ, I am made alive, that I am brought to life. Also, we were aware in Ephesians 2 that we used to walk according to the lust of the flesh. Right? We could only walk according to the lust of the flesh. But now, Paul says, in times past, you used to walk in the lust of the flesh, but now you've been given this newness of life. Now you can walk in the things of Christ. And so, as we continue, I want to jump into Romans 3. And I just love this passage. I came across it in studying for our men's Bible study from kind of last week's, actually two Thursdays ago, homework. And so this last week, as we were working through the homework for the men's Bible study, this passage was in some of the reading, and it just really spoke to me again, just the amazing grace that we have available to us through Christ. And so Romans 3, we're going to start in verse 21, and we're going to read down through verse 31. So if I can get a volunteer that would like to read that for us, I love getting you guys to read and get involved. So Avi, thank you very much. So Romans 3, verses 21 through 31, please.
Do you want me to read this in a more reverent version? I just love Romans.
You read it however you feel comfortable reading it, okay?
This is the New Living, which is, it's kind of more modern vernacular.
Sure. No, you're fine. That's absolutely fine. Go ahead.
Everyone has sinned. We all fall short of the glory We all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God, in his grace, freely made us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believed that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. We can boast then that we have done anything, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law.
Awesome. Thank you, ma'am. And so Romans 3:21-31 is kind of Paul's like climactic moment, right? And if you've studied the book of Romans, you've read through it, as Avi said, many of you have kind of read through it and you have this reverence for it because it's, even when we talked about it in our men's Bible study, going through just a short little time on Romans, just the way God has used the book of Romans to impact the church throughout all of church history is amazing. Just the different individuals that have come to Christ, that names like Martin Luther and John Wesley and many others that have referenced the influence of Romans, specifically the book of Romans, over their conversion or their rededication to the Lord or their understanding of faith and these things. And so when we read Romans, we know that Romans 1 establishes that God is the God of all creation. God is the God that is over all things. And that in our created awareness, if you will, we know that there is a God. But what do we do with that knowledge that we know there is a God in our natural state? What do we do with that truth? We suppress it, right? We bury it down in unrighteousness. And then Paul spends 2 chapters, right, talking about how that the natural man is in sin and guilty. Chapter 2, that the Jews, right, are guilty in sin and being of the seed of Abraham does not benefit them because they're still in sin and all of this. You can't be made righteous by the law. And then Romans 3, the first part talks about that all the world has sinned. And then we get to the end here. And it's a beautiful way that Paul kind of brings it all together. And what does he say? He says, if there's any way that we're going to be made righteous with God, or right with God, to be justified, it only comes by faith. It only comes through Jesus Christ, that we are not made right by the works of the law. Now, I love that he ends in verse 31. This does not mean that God's law is somehow done away. It's somehow that God's law is the problem. We talked about this in our men's Bible study a couple weeks ago. That God's law is not the problem, right? What does God's word say about the law? It is perfect, converting the soul. So what is the intent of God's law? What is the purpose of God's law then? It's not there to save us, but what does God's law do?
It shows you how bad you are.
Okay. Shows us our sin. Okay. Shows us our sin in need of a savior. How else might you describe the purpose of the law? What's that? Okay. So it's the ideal, right? This is what we should strive for, but we know we fall short of that. Okay. Direction. Okay. It's representative of God's perfect standard, right? This is what we have to be made righteous, to be called righteous. None of us can do that. Remember Acts 15, when the Jewish believers were trying to force the law upon the Gentile believers, and they needed to be circumcised, and they needed to follow the law and all of this. And Peter stands and says, our fathers couldn't keep the law. We couldn't keep the law, but now you want these Gentiles to keep the law. And what was Peter's point? The law is not the problem. The problem is what? We can't keep the law. The law is fine. The law is perfect. The law is good. Even Paul tells Timothy, the law is good if it's used lawfully, right? It's not there to save us. It's there to reveal to us the need of salvation, that it draws us to this understanding. Paul says, I didn't know sin, but by the law. What does he mean? He means when I understood the law, I understood my sin. I understood how fallen and broken I really am. And so he talks about all of that, and yet he says it's all by Christ that we are made righteous. And so the fact that Jesus Christ came, that we are made now righteous, right? Not by the law, but by Christ, it is all to God's grace. That's really what Paul's saying. The grace of God brings about the righteousness of God. That without it, you could not be made righteous. You have no hope of being justified, being declared innocent, right? Natural state, guilty. Lawbreakers, rebellious. But in a spiritual way, God has declared us what? Innocent. Not because we are innocent, but because Christ's sinless life is imputed to us. And so we get credit for that. And so I wanted to open with that because I absolutely love how Paul phrases all of that in that short 10 verses. It is such a great summary. Really, you could say this is kind of a summary of Romans. And there's so many great verses in Romans and little ways of summarizing things. I mean, most people say that the key passage would be Romans 1:16, right? That I'm not ashamed of the gospel, right? For the power of God unto salvation for both the Jew and the Gentile. And I understand that and I get that. But to me, these 10 verses summarize, now that I am righteous, I can go live differently, which is really kind of the end of the book, right? Chapters 12 and on are kind of that practical Christian living, which I'm living out the righteousness I've already received, okay? So again, I want to start there because I want us to get our mind around that idea that even the fact that we're justified, that we're made righteous, is only by Christ. So let's dive back in to what we've been talking about last week and into this week. And again, I don't have a handout for you. I don't have notes for you, but if you want a copy of the notes, just let me know. So we talked last week about a new awareness, right? That we have a new awareness. I was dead, now I'm alive. I used to walk in the ways of the flesh, now I walk in the ways of the Spirit. But also this grace, this amazing grace that we've been given, brings about a new status, a new status. Grace brings about a drastic change in our relationship status with God, that things are all new. Paul uses two striking kind of illustrations to describe that change of our status. And so we're going to go to two different passages. We're already in Romans. Go over to Romans 5. So Romans 5. And so here we see verses 1 through 11. And again, I know we're reading a lot of text tonight, but I want to read through all 11 verses here. And so I want to look at how our status has changed in Paul's understanding here in Romans 5. So Romans 5, 1 through 11, if I can get a volunteer that would like to read. I know it's a lot of verses, Anthony. Thank you very much. So verses 1 through 11. Awesome. Thank you. So here we see this illustration. So what? How did our status change? We went from what to what? We used to be this, and now we're this, according to Romans 5. What? Okay. We became justified, but he gives a specific, you used to be the this of God, and now you're the this of God. Okay. We were the enemies of God. Now what are we? We're the friends of God. Right? We used to be his enemy. Now we're friends of God. I heard an illustration that kind of put it into perspective for me, at least. Some of us might think about it in this sense. So there's a little girl that needs a blood transfusion, and her brother can give her this blood transfusion, but it might mean that he might lose his life. And so as her brother and his love for her, he decides to go ahead and go through with this and risk losing his very life so that his sister would live. And we think about that kind of example of self-sacrifice, that this brother loves his sister so much he's willing to give his life for the potential of saving her life. And we think about that kind of self-sacrifice sometimes when we think about what Christ did for us. But really, that illustration doesn't quite ring as true of what Paul's saying here. A better illustration would be that instead of a little girl, imagine a murderer on death row. So this is a man that's been found guilty without a shadow of a doubt. This person is a murderer. He's on death row and he's being sentenced to that for the rest of his life. And he's dying from a defective heart. So he's on death row, but he's dying of this defective heart. A donor comes along who is willing to give his heart, literally meaning, I will lose my life, but this person can have my heart. And it means he will die, but this man will live. Now, that illustration is powerful enough, but now we take it a step farther. The donor is actually the father of the little girl that this man brutally murdered. And when we think about that kind of self-sacrifice, that kind of forgiveness, that kind of reason to say, no, I will give my life for this man to have life, that he will live and I will die, even though this man brutally murdered my own child. That's the kind of love that God demonstrated. That's what Paul says. He says it right there in that passage, that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. We had zero in us to draw grace to us. Now, we were valuable, and we are valuable in God's eyes because we're his creation, and he loves us, and we have intrinsic value and worth, but we did not earn his love. We did not gain his love. And in fact, the Bible says, Peter even says this way, you killed the prophets. You slaughtered God's people. You crucified Christ. And yet God, through Christ, gave his life for us. And that's this whole example when he says, a righteous man might die for a good person. Like, if you're good, I might give my life for you. But scarcely will a righteous man die for his enemy, especially somebody that's taken advantage of them or harmed them in some way or hurt their family. And so that illustration to me, again, just drives home the power of what Christ did for us. We did not earn this. And in fact, we earned the exact opposite. We earned the wrath of God. And that's why the beginning of chapter 5 is so powerful. Therefore, being justified by faith, chapter 4 deals with the example of Abraham. It says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Man, we have peace with God. Like, if you have no reason to praise him today, praise him that you have peace with God. That you don't deserve that, but you have that. That means no longer do you fear his wrath or his judgment or condemnation because you have peace with God. To friends, another illustration that Paul gives us is found in Galatians chapter 4. So go there with me, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7. So Galatians, Ephesians, it's right there, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 7.
So Galatians, Ephesians.
Oh, yeah, Colossians. Yeah, I like that. That's good. All right, Galatians chapter 4, and then I need another volunteer, verse 7, if somebody would like to read just verse 7 for us. Okay, Lynn, thank you very much. All right, thank you, ma'am. And so what a powerful change in status. Now, what did we change from and what did we change to? We went from being what? Slaves or servants, right? Some translations say servants. Slave is a better translation. To what? Sons or daughters. So we were slaves, now we're sons. We were slaves and now we're daughters. Now, to understand this in context, slaves in this culture actually did live in the house. They were treated like part of the family. So don't think, when we think slavery, we think of a horrible, tragic, inhumane period of our history as a nation. And it is disgusting what human beings did to one another in this nation. Okay, it is beyond disgusting. And so we think of slavery, we think of that, abuse and all those things. In this culture, slavery has always existed, by the way. I feel like every time you study, it just goes back farther and farther. It's always been one people group always tries to oppress another people group. This is a human problem, not a racial problem, right? It's not a black-white thing. It's a human problem. But in some cultures, you would also be a slave to pay off a debt or different things like this. And so in this understanding, don't think slavery like what we think of. This was literally somebody that was maybe working off a debt. They're serving the family. They're serving the household. They live in the house. They're actually treated like part of the family in some cultures. But however, they have no rights in the family. So they're part of the family and they're able to be with the family, but they don't have rights belonging to the family. The son had a different relationship. The son or the daughter could approach the father about anything because they were the son and the daughter. They had rights in the family. They had a position in the household. They weren't just there to serve. They were there as part of the family unit. And so when we enter God's family, we don't come in as merely slaves. We are children. And we don't have few rights. As children, sometimes they only would have so many rights that they would grow and receive more and receive more. What does Paul say? No, your sons and daughters that are what? Full heirs. You have all rights as sons and daughters. You don't have to wait to some season or some level of growth and now you become this or that position. No, you went from a slave with no rights to a son with every right. And it's not in our doing. We only have the rights of sonship and the heir, joint heirs with Christ because of Christ and because of grace. Now, let me pause here because some will say, okay, then great. I don't need to be a servant of Christ then. I'm a son. I'm not a servant then. Your position is a son or a daughter, but we serve out of a voluntary servitude. So I serve Christ not to gain the position of sonship. I serve him as his son because I realize I'm only the son by grace. And I serve him. This is why I love James chapter 1. I'm just going to read it quickly. But James chapter 1 verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. Now this James is not the apostle James. This is James, the half-brother of Jesus. So this is not James the apostle. We know that James actually was martyred, right, in the book of Acts early on. Acts chapter 12, I believe. And this James is that pastoral James. This is the Acts 15 James, okay? And this is the half-brother of Jesus. But how does he identify himself? He doesn't say, I'm James, the half-brother of Jesus, which is what we would play off of. By the way, if you're the half-brother of Jesus, you're using that, right? Why should I listen to you, half-brother of Jesus? Oh, I'm sorry. We should listen to you, right? He could instantly have a level of influence and authority and fame. But how does he identify himself in James 1? I'm a servant of Jesus Christ. Does that mean he wasn't really the half-brother of Jesus? No, he was. But what does that tell us? His mind and his understanding, man, to be a servant of Christ is the greatest thing I could be. That's really what I want to strive for. And so when we talk about this idea of going from slaves to sons, our position has changed. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're equal with Jesus in divinity. That doesn't mean that I'm everything Jesus is. That's another thing. I just heard this recently that somebody apparently, and I've heard this for a while from different teachers, but I think Stephen Furtick was the last one I heard to say this, literally said, everything God is, you are. That's called heresy. That's blasphemy. I am not all that God is. Are you kidding me? God is things that nothing else in all of creation is. And so this doesn't mean now I'm just like Jesus. No, it means I'm a joint heir in that I'm a son of Jesus. I'm adopted into the family. And now I have the blessing of sonship that I'm in the Father and the Father listens to my prayer requests and loves me like a son and cares for me and nurtures me. And so it doesn't mean we become equal with Jesus, like we're divine and we're gods. And no, it means in the sense that the Son has a relationship with the Father. Now you have that relationship with the Father. You're no longer just a slave. You have rights in the household. So here we see that a new status is given to us by grace. Another new part of this relationship with God is a new heart. So Ezekiel, go over to Ezekiel. So Ezekiel is in the section of the major prophets in our Old Testament. So right before the minor prophets. So Ezekiel 36. So right before Daniel, after Lamentations. Right, so Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, then Daniel. So Ezekiel 36 and verses 26 and 27. So if somebody's there, if you're not there yet, as I usually say, just hold your Bible open about halfway. Most people probably won't know the difference. Just get there really quick, just throw it open. And I'm there, yep. Somebody that's there that would like to read Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27, please. All right, Britt, thank you very much. Thank you, ma'am. So this is part of that new covenant that Ezekiel's kind of laying the groundwork for. We receive Christ. What do we receive in Christ? When it talks about new heart, now we're not speaking, you know, the actual physical pumping heart. So when the Bible says a new heart, what's being spoken of here? New what? Well, he talks about the Spirit, that we will receive the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put my Spirit in you, so the Holy Spirit will come in us. But when it says you'll receive a new heart, what's that speaking to? Okay.
So, like, in before Christ, you love your sin. You mm-hmm. love your, you know, pig pen, right?
Mm-hmm.
And even if you can get cleaned up the outside, like, in your mind, you're still in that pig pen.
Mm-hmm.
But with the new heart, now you can see and savor the beauty of who God is.
Okay.
So you can see and long for that righteousness and want to obey
okay.
His commandments, and you couldn't do that before.
Right. Okay. So I will begin to love. You might say this, but I love the things that God loves, and I hate the things that God hates, right? What else does the heart represent in Scripture? Julie?
Oh, I was going to say, you're kind of given a new nature.
Okay. Nope. Yep. No, that's part of that, right?
A new nature, even though we still battle the old nature, mm-hmm. as we mature and grow in Christ, that new nature takes precedence, as it should, anyway, as we're serving the Lord, over the old nature.
Okay, absolutely. Renee? I love that. Yeah, I don't know. She said replacing the heart of stone, which has taken us from death to life, right? I don't know about you, but a heart of stone can't pump blood, right? It's not going to work like it should. Okay, so absolutely from death to life. Kelsey? Okay. Eyes on these new things. The other things that we pursued aren't bad. It's not bad to pursue career or a wifehood or fatherhood or whatever, or, you know, those things. But those things are not primary now, right? Christ is primary, and now I see those things through Christ, right? Any other thoughts about this idea of a new heart? Britt, and then we'll come back to Chrissy. Okay? Yep. Absolutely. And I love what he talks about. I'm going to put my Spirit in you, okay? Now, we know Old Testament, Spirit did come upon people for a task or a position, right? The prophets, the priests, the kings, the ones that served God were used. The Spirit came upon them for that purpose, that task. But we know Ezekiel's saying, this is different. I'm going to put my Spirit in you. And the idea is he's going to stay there, right? Like in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come and go. Why does David cry out in his repentant psalm, take not thy Spirit from me? Because he understood, you could take your Spirit from me. He's not taking the relationship with God away, as we understand it in New Testament. But he's understanding, I can't do what I want to do for you without your Spirit. I need your strength, right? Why did Samson, why was he unable to have strength? Not because they cut his hair so much as the Spirit was taken from him. And so he got up in his own strength and he was embarrassed, right? But when the Spirit was on him, he was strong to do all that God wanted him to do. Chrissy. That's awesome. Yeah, that because God loved us, now we can love one another, right? John 15, this is the greatest commandment, love one another, right? And so in Scripture, the heart is always connected to that emotional seat of desire, right? So the heart always connects back to desire. And kind of what you guys are alluding to, and even what Kelsey alluded to, it's that what do you hunger for? Like, what do you really wake up in the morning and want? And as Christians, those that have this new heart and have the Holy Spirit, we should want the things of Christ. Not on par with other things. Like, I shouldn't want a greater walk with Christ as much as I want this or that thing in my life, in my relationships or my career. When we really understand what God is saying here, I will put this heart in you and move you, as Renee said, from death to life. You will hunger for the things of Christ more than anything else. But if we really look at modern Christianity and Christianity in America today, that's the battle, isn't it? That's the war. We don't really, on a grand scale, a lot of believers don't really long and hunger for the things of Christ more than something else. It's usually on par with. And we see this evidenced in what? Our finances, our devotion to those things, right? And again, there's nothing wrong with these other aspects of life. We should enjoy those things and long for those things and pursue those things that God has given us interest in or talents for or whatever. But when it comes to our walk with Christ, man, there's nothing on par with that. Everything I want in Christ is greater than anything else. And so that's that idea. He's changing our desires. Okay, this is kind of what you guys were alluding to. We now desire the things of Christ, and he gives us his Holy Spirit to be able to do those things, to live out those desires, which also leads to, as Avi said, obedience, right? In the Old Testament, God promised to give us a new heart so our obedience would not be driven out of fear, but out of desire. I don't want to obey God so he doesn't cast me into hell. I don't obey God out of fear. Many of us fall for this, right? We say things like this, well, God's mad at me because I did X, Y, or Z. And we get fearful and we start trying to obey out of fear. But when we understand, no, he's given us a new heart. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Now we obey out of a new desire. I desire to please him because I just desire it in Christ, right? Like Christy said, I see how much he loves me. Now I want to love him even more. Not so that he won't cast me away, but because I know he's already brought me into his family. I'm already a son. As we said this a couple weeks ago, we obey out of a position of sonship, not to gain sonship. So this is a sign, if we really want to think of it this way, this is a sign of the reality of our wells us, and he changes our heart in the faith. And I want you to actually take time through your Christian walk to evaluate your Christian life. So often in church, it's like, pray this prayer and you're good. Don't ever question it. That's the opposite of what the Bible says. And the Bible says, Paul says, work out. He doesn't mean work for. He means let it be evident in our work and our lives. Do we really have the faith? Paul says, are you in the faith? Or are you not in the faith? The writer of Hebrews spends a lot of time challenging us. Are you actually in the faith? Or are you just a churchgoer? Are you just somebody that prayed a prayer? And so the question we can ask ourselves, just to kind of, if you want to say, test ourselves or evaluate our walk with Christ, have our desires changed? Or do we desire the same things we desired before we prayed a prayer, or we walked an aisle, or we joined a church, or we were baptized, or whatever other religious thing we want to put on that? If our desires have not changed, I'm not asking if we always fulfill our desires, because the reality is we will fall short of that. I've met so many Christians like, man, I desire to be in the Word every single day, but I struggle. I know I want to be, and I try. But then this comes up, or that comes up. That person is walking with the Lord because their desire is for those things. It's not, I know I should read the Bible, so I try to read the Bible because I know God wants me to. Do you hear the difference in those two things? But by the way, a lot of people desire the things of Christ, and they stumble and they fall and they fall short. Why? Because we're still human. And so it's not, am I perfectly achieving all of these things I desire? That's not the question. It's, do I desire these things from a heart that's been changed? And I said this a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was even last week. If a gospel presentation feeds your natural desires, it is not the gospel. If somebody gets up and tries to tell you the gospel is health, wealth, and prosperity, that's not the gospel. But why is that successful? Because health, wealth, and prosperity is what my flesh wants. Man, my flesh would love to be wealthy. My flesh would love to be healthy all the time. My flesh would love to be prosperous in everything I do, and just I say it and God does it. He's just a genie, right, from Aladdin. I just wish it and he does it, okay? And we think this way. And then, by the way, we attach the gospel to it and we go, well, here's a Bible verse, right? You ask it in Jesus' name, he'll do it. That's a Bible verse. We'll throw that on there and it's fine. But it's just feeding that natural desire. That's not the gospel. Man, the gospel says, humble yourself. What did the apostles do when they came to Christ in the early church and they saw there was a need? Hey, let's just sell all our stuff and give it to the church and let them decide what they're going to do with it. They just were willing to give up everything. That's the opposite of the prosperity gospel, in case you hadn't caught that. Prosperity gospel, God gives you all kinds of wealth. Real gospel, you give away whatever the Lord asks you to give away because it's of all of him. It's not about you. And so again, we see this changing of heart. The only way we can appreciate our new heart is to understand our old one. Now, we still have that battle, that war, right? Now, not in God's finished economy, we're already saved, sealed, and sanctified. Okay, it's already done in God's eyes. But in this side of heaven, we're still wrestling, Romans 7. But the more we understand our old heart, our old natural heart, and the longings for the pleasures of the flesh, that how wicked they are, the more we'll appreciate the new desires that have been given to us in Christ. So a couple more. Let's move kind of a little quicker. I want to hopefully finish this up tonight before we wrap up at 7. So not only do we have a new heart, a new status, we also have a new master. So go back to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And as I said, I know it's a lot of scripture, but I wanted to really kind of get into God's word and show these truths to you. So Romans 6. And we're going to start in verse 15. So all of Romans 6 is amazing. It's a great chapter on that new life that we have in Christ, that we've died to sin and we've been resurrected with Jesus Christ. But now we see we have a new master. Awesome. Thank you. So here we see again, because we're sons and daughters, are we no longer servants? No, we're still servants, right? And now, though, we have a choice to choose which master we will serve. Who are we serving? And he gives us two possible answers. So in verse 16, what are our two options for masters? Who are our two possible masters? By the way, this is written to the church, right? Because Romans 6:15 says that we are in grace. We're in Christ. And so we have a choice to make now. This is not to unbelievers that have not yet come to Christ. So we are saved, but even as saved believers, who are our two possible masters, according to verse 16? Sin or actually righteousness, right? Because it's either sin or righteousness. So if you serve sin, what's the potential outcome? This could be physical death. This could be the death of relationships. It could be death, meaning the separation, which is usually what death implies in Scripture, a separation, a division, okay? Or if I serve the idea of righteousness and then obedience, it will lead to righteousness. So if I choose to obey, and again, I'm already saved by grace, right? I'm not saved by works. That's already been established, Romans 5. But as somebody who's been saved by grace, I can now choose to serve Christ. Paul tells us that we all serve a master. You don't get to have a third option. No, I'm not serving anybody. That's not an option. It's either one or the other. Jesus even said it this way. You cannot serve two masters, but you will serve one well. Right? You can't be a slave to two different masters. You're going to serve one or the other, and you will do that very well, whoever you choose to serve. Before Christ, we have no choice. Your master is sin, self, and Satan. No options. New, perfect, loving master, which brings real freedom. When we choose to obey in righteousness and choose to obey Christ, we actually are set free. When we choose sin and bondage, we are actually put into chains. So lastly, not only do we have a new master, we also have new heavenly blessings. New heavenly blessings. So go with me to Ephesians. I know we're all over, but Ephesians chapter 1. So Ephesians chapter 1. So look at verse 3. So Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Maybe one more volunteer. Sandra, awesome, thank you.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ.
So here we see this idea in verse 3, thank you, of these heavenly blessings, of these spiritual blessings. Now, for notes, if you want to note this down or just for your information, the entire passage from verse 3 through verse 14 is one continuous sentence in the original Greek language. So verses 3 through 14 in my studies, I came across this, I found that really interesting, that it's actually one continuous sentence. So all the grammar people and all the English people that you like, you pride yourself on your grammar, you're like, that blows my mind. That's one really long sentence, okay? And it would get a big red mark through it on papers today. Trust me, I know, because I was the king of run-on sentences in my papers. My teachers would be like, you could have stopped anywhere in here and been fine, but I kept going. Believe it or not, I do this in writing, not only in speech. I just keep talking. So here we see this is one continuous sentence in the Greek language. And so when we read in verse 3 that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, we ask a question. What then are these heavenly blessings? What are these spiritual blessings? What does that mean that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings? We might think, okay, it's this, that, and we start thinking of our own list. But the truth is, Scripture tells us what those blessings are. He actually unpacks that for us in verses 4 through 14. That's why it's one continuous sentence in the Greek, because he's unpacking what those spiritual blessings are. And so we've got a few minutes, and I'd like to read through there. So verses 4 through 14, I'm just going to read it for us. What are these heavenly blessings, these spiritual blessings in heavenly places, rather? He says this, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame. So are you hearing some of these blessings? We're holy, we're chosen, we're without blame. There's obviously all of this is through love. Verse 5, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also you have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed and were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And so just quickly, what are some of these great blessings that we've received? We're chosen, made holy, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven. We're gifted wisdom and understanding. We're able to praise him. We're made able to praise him by grace. And we're sealed by his Spirit unto the day of redemption. And you've received all of that and so much more by grace. I mean, how many times in the chapter, in chapter 1, just in those 14 verses, from verses 3 through 14, did he say, it's not because of you. It's by his will and his purpose and his glory and his grace. Man, it's so good that we are not the center of this salvation. Amen. It's so good that Jesus is at the center, his will. Does that mean we have nothing to do with it? Of course not. We respond by faith and we choose to receive Christ. But I'm so thankful that I'm not at the center of keeping my salvation and keeping these blessings. I don't have to keep myself adopted. I don't have to keep myself accepted. I don't have to figure out wisdom and understanding. I don't have to keep myself sealed. This is all done by God's grace. And so the glorious grace of God has and is making us new. We can never exhaust our praise for his grace. So my question to you this evening is, have you drifted and forgotten all that his grace has done for you? Are you living as you did in times past, walking according to the things of the flesh? We can realize that we are freed in Christ from sin. By the blood of Christ, we are made new. So I want to encourage you guys tonight, this week, just spend time, if you will, every day, just a few moments every day, maybe at the beginning of the day, and say, Lord, I'm just going to praise you for your grace today. That everything I have in Christ is because of grace. And then to spend time just praising him and thanking him throughout the course of the day. And when you realize that God has given you peace and comfort and joy and wisdom and understanding, man, just stop and say, Lord, this is all for your grace. that it would be displayed to generations to come, that this is for your glory. Let's pray, and then we'll let you be dismissed. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for what we just talked about. Lord, as we dive into just this one example in Ephesians 1, just this continuous, ongoing reality of the spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And Lord, again, it's just throughout the whole passage that it is not us that achieves these things, but that you have blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And it starts with the reality that you extended your grace to us, that you even allow us the opportunity to be saved. It's amazing. Lord, you could just redeem us from our sin, and that would be great enough. But you don't stop there. You could just redeem us from our sin and say, yep, one day you'll be in heaven with me. But the in-between, that's on you. But you don't do that. You go above and beyond. And you continually reveal to us a different depth of that love that is beyond measure. And so, Father, may we be so thankful. Now, Lord, again, there are many in this room that have walked the Christian life for many years. And they have drifted, and they have, and I have, walked in the old ways, and the time, in the ways of times past. But yet your grace draws us back. That new heart longs to please you. So, Father, I pray that if there's anyone either listening online or here tonight that has given into believing that some sin can bring them greater satisfaction than they already have in Christ, I pray they would know that that is an utter lie. It's not true. And time is the determining factor that sooner or later, when we give over to a sinful choice, that sooner or later that will create bondage in our life. It's just a reality. Every chain of bondage and affliction over us in sin, that we would reject those things and long to satisfy those desires in us by growing in a deeper walk with you. And so, Father, again, this is all for you. It's all for your glory. And I pray that this church, this place, would forever be, Lord, a place where your glory is known, where sinners who have come to know Christ will proclaim boldly that it's his will, it's his glory, it's his purposes, that you do everything, and we merely respond in faith to what you've already done. So help us to love you and to be thankful for grace this week as we go about our daily lives. Father, again, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Be with the youth event to follow. Help them just have a great time of fellowship. Keep everyone safe. I pray you just give them a great night together, Lord. And Father, again, thank you for all of this. Bring us back on Wednesday. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you guys. Thank you so much for coming out tonight. Again, students, you guys can head right next door in the fellowship hall there. If you are not in the youth ministry, I'm just going to ask you to kind of not go in the fellowship hall as they're going in there to start their event and everything. But thank you for being here tonight. We'll see you Wednesday at 6:45.